So if you'll open your copy of Scripture to that portion of Matthew's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, verse 41 is where we pick up today as we continue to go verse by verse in our exposition of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 21, verses 41 through 46. 41 through 46. For our enlightenment today as the Word of God by the work of the Spirit in our minds and hearts explains His truth through this feeble. Verse 41 began the reading of the text. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet.' Therefore, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. I wouldn't have either. David's son and Lord. A person must believe in the right Jesus. It is a matter of one's eternal destiny. May I be even clearer? The wrong Jesus means eternal hell. If you believe in the wrong Jesus, it means eternal damnation. The right Jesus means eternal life in the presence of the living God forever and ever. You need to understand, and I believe many of you do know this, that false views about Jesus Christ abound in our world. Whether it is the man on the street whom you ask a question about Jesus, or whether you inquire from well-known organized religious organizations, he is misrepresented. He is misidentified. One of those religious entities that I was just alluding to without naming it, identifies itself as, quote, "the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints," Mormons. The Jesus they profess is not the Jesus of the Bible. You must be clear about that. They have a different Jesus. They do not believe in the Jesus that we believe in. Some people want to classify them as Christians. They are not. They are a cult. They have the wrong Jesus. The Jesus they profess is not the Jesus of the Bible. Their creed teaches that, this is it, Jesus Christ is the elder brother of Lucifer and was one of millions of created spirits born in heaven and became human and attained Godhead. That's their creed. That's their Christology. Another group, the Jehovah's Witnesses, claimed that before his birth, Jesus was Michael the Archangel. He lived as nothing more than a perfect man, much like Adam before the fall. Then there are the liberal Christians, liberal Christianity, who they extol Jesus, they all praise him, but in what they believe about him is not the Jesus of the Bible. Liberal Christians, liberal theology, not politics, I'm not talking about that. Liberal Christianity, they do not hold that Jesus is divine. They deny that he is deity. They'll even call him a liberator in talking about social revolution before that's how they see him. He is kind of their mascot for all their social thinking and all those ideas, and they claim Jesus as the one who represents them and try to say that's what he is about. These views of Jesus, the ones from those well-known cults and the liberal theological people, their view of Jesus describes someone who is not eternal God. That view believes that Jesus Christ is a mere creature who cannot save a soul. Now you might think, well, that's a modern invention. People, they've come up with these things after all passing of centuries, and we therefore have this kind of warped thinking about the person of Christ. No. During the days of the apostles, a false Jesus was being preached by false teachers at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul called that Jesus, the false teachers were preaching, quote, another Jesus. Aberrant Christology, that is the doctrine of Christ, is a hallmark, get this, of false religions and cults. They deny that he indeed is deity. Historically, the Jewish people have considered the Messiah to be nothing more than a mere man. And that's the background of this text that we're looking at this morning. The men to whom Jesus speaks were men who believed that Messiah was the son of David, but they just believed that was all he was. They had obviously a deficient view of Jesus Christ, and that is our first heading, a deficient view. Now, in verse 41, we pick up Jesus' continuing encounter with the Pharisees. He's in the temple. Remember, this is Passion Week, the week in which we'll end with Jesus being crucified on Friday. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians had asked Jesus questions during this time period while he's in the temple. Their objective was to trap him in his words, to discredit him, and to destroy him. They utterly failed. 41, Jesus flips the script. No longer is he receiving questions, he's going to ask some. His questions challenged their concept of Messiah. He exposes their deficient view of Messiah. He is talking to the religious experts, those who are supposed to know what the Bible teaches, the Old Testament Bible. And he exposes them and shows their utter ignorance of a most profound truth that one needs to know about Messiah. You see it here, verse 42. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? That's our Lord's first question. Now, let me kind of explain some things here. You'll notice he said, Jesus did, the Christ. The Christ is an accurate translation of the Greek to Christu. To Christu, are the nominative of that noun is Christos. And it is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach, Messiah. Christ is the English rendering of the Greek Christos. So when you read in your English Bible, the Christ, you can read the Messiah. One's Greek, the other is Hebrew. And Jesus' question here is, whose son is the Messiah? And they said to him in verse 42, the son of David. They answer correctly. They get this right. That's because that is what the scripture teaches. Messiah, the Christ, is the son of David. All the way back in the Old Testament, in the Davidic covenant, we read this covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13 and verses 15 and 16, where God entered into a covenant with David, king of Israel. You may recall the historical background. David wanted to build a house, a temple for Yahweh, and Yahweh said, no, you're not going to do that, my son. Your son is going to do that. And then what Yahweh did remarkably in an expression of amazing generosity and grace, he said, but I'm going to build your house, our dynasty. And this is what he did. The Davidic covenant, Yahweh promised David a kingdom, a house, our dynasty, and a throne. Those three things which would be established and last forever. It's an unconditional covenant. Yahweh says to David, this is what I'm going to do for you. The one who would sit on the eternal throne and would rule in his eternal kingdom would come from David's loins. This would be David's descendant, David's son. It wasn't Solomon. Solomon didn't reign forever. He's dead. It wasn't Rehoboam. He's dead. Keep on going down the line. It wasn't Josiah. He's a good king, but he's dead. None of them could reign forever. In fact, God had to discipline some of them because of their sin. They didn't obey him. But God was speaking about a son of David whom he wouldn't have to discipline, who would sit on the throne and rule forever. That is none other than David's son, the Messiah. Y'all following with me? God later said this in Psalm 89. You want to listen to it or you can turn there, whatever you choose, just keep up. Having fun with you. Psalm 89, this is a psalm that talks about this. Psalm 89:3. You'll notice the tense of the verb here. Verse 3, I have cut a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. Yahweh is speaking about what he did, the Davidic covenant. And here he states it again, and he says in verse 4, I will establish your seed, David, forever, and build up your throne from generation to generation. It's a restatement of the promise, the Davidic covenant. In verse 35, it says, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Verse 36, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Davidic covenant restated. David's son. That's why they said David's son. Jeremiah is another place. It's all throughout the Old Testament, by the way. Verse 5, Jeremiah 23. And we hear the words of the prophet. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Messiah is that branch. Literally a shoot. He's a branch on the family tree of David. That God will raise up. That's why they said, son of David. Now, you get back to the New Testament and you look in Matthew chapter 1. A few weeks ago, we looked at this again, but not in this context. Matthew chapter 1:1. It says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right here, we see that Jesus Christ is the descendant of David. Matthew puts this there, and it's in the genealogy. All they had to do was go to the temple and look at the genealogy, and they'd see that's the case. And that was all there before A.D. 70. A.D. 70 came, and it was destroyed. The temple was. The records are gone, but they had the record. All a Pharisee had to do is go over to there and look at the genealogy, and there he is. Now, the reality is if we worked our way through Matthew, we've seen this before. People were amazed at Jesus. They saw what he did. They saw what he did. For example, in Matthew 12, 22, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. The crowd witnessed this, and they were astonished, or astounded, and were saying, can this... They were looking for him. Is this the son of David? Well, look what he did. In Matthew 21, verse 9, remember on the so-called triumphal entry on a Monday, remember we addressed this a few weeks back. It wasn't on Sunday, Palm Sunday. Don't buy that. We don't do that here. We will not have kids putting down little palms here on Sunday. Oh, it's about, no, calendar's wrong. That's been debunked. It was on a Monday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Okay? So don't put down any palms. Don't be misleading people. Okay. Remember, he came riding in on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Verse 9 of Matthew 21 says, and the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Interestingly, Jesus never said, shut up. Don't call me son of David. I'm not Messiah. Isn't that interesting? He never told anybody not to call him that. You know why? Because he was claiming, I am Messiah. I fulfilled the scripture, Zechariah 9:9. That's why I got on that donkey, came to let you know, I am the one that Zechariah prophesied all those centuries ago. Messiah. And even when they praised him in the temple in 21:16 of Matthew, he never said, don't worship me, because he is none other than the divine Messiah. And so the Pharisees, they answered correctly when they said the son of David. But the Pharisees' answer was inadequate. It was only a partial answer. It's partially true. The Son of David doesn't sum up all who Jesus Christ is. He was more than the simple descendant of David that had to be Messiah. But he is more than that. And so they had a deficient view. And in verse 43, he asked discerning questions. And he said to them, after they answered, the son of David, and I'm sure they're quite confident when they said, look, we know. I mean, we're Pharisees. We know the book. Then how does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Of course, Jesus did not deny the rightness of their answer that he is the son of David. That's true. But his question included the quotation that I just read in verse 44, the quotation of Psalm 110, verse 1. This psalm by the Jews was understood as a messianic psalm. They understood this psalm talks about none other than Messiah. In fact, when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, he included this psalm. Interesting point, I need to let you know. Once the Jews began to realize that this was taught by the church as referring to Jesus, they quit calling this psalm a messianic psalm. Because they reject Jesus and they said, well, yeah, we believe that for a long, but now she says Jesus, no, we don't believe that any longer. It must refer to Abraham. It must refer to Melchizedek. No, it can't refer to Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know about you, but I take Jesus' word. He is applying this to himself. That's why he says, notice verse 30, 43 again. Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? If you just simply had to call him Lord. This is how he called him that. Verse 44. The Lord said to my Lord. This is messianic. Messiah is not merely a man. He's more than a man. He's more than a political and military leader, and that's exactly what the Jews were looking for. They weren't looking for a divine Messiah. They were looking for a military leader. Somebody would lead them in triumph over the Romans and restore their political independence. That's what they wanted. That's not the kind of Messiah God sent. Aren't you glad? They were looking for temporal deliverance. God says, I'm going to send one who will set the captives free. Open blinded eyes. Save souls. Here's the point. David would not have addressed a mere human descendant as Lord. He would not have said, a descendant of mine is Lord. Applying a title of deity to a descendant of his. If you're a mere man. The Lord said to my Lord. David called Messiah his Lord. How did David know all of that? You notice what the text says. In the Spirit. In pneumatai. That expression is used by John in Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. The same expression. In the Spirit. Remember Revelation 1:10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he received revelation. The book's called that. He was under the control of the Spirit of God. In fact, in the parallel passage of this text that we're studying this morning, Mark chapter 12, verse 36, it says, David himself said, in the Holy Spirit. When David penned the words of Psalm 110, verse 1, he penned those under the inspiration of the Spirit. He received his knowledge from the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity told him that Messiah is deity. It was God, the third person, saying about God, the second person, the Messiah, who he is. It's God breathed. He wasn't made up. The Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord. Verse 44, sit at my right hand. Right hand? That's a reference to divine position of power. Exodus chapter 15, verse 6 says this, your right hand, O Yahweh, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Yahweh, shatters the enemy. There are other texts in the Old Testament that say similar things. the right hand symbolizes his, in speaking of Messiah, his being as co-equal with the Father in rank and authority. You sit at the right hand of Yahweh if you're equal to him in rank and authority. You won't get to do that, nor will I. Messiah is exalted to his right hand. And what that means is he's equal to the Father in rank and authority. It means it essentially affirms his deity. And you know those Pharisees had to know that. They had to know that he's talking about the right hand, and that's provocative language if you're not God. If you're just some itinerant, poor peasant preacher talking about social revolution, you're talking about, yeah, I'm going to get the right hand of God. Well, everybody just say he's nuts. No. It's an assertion that Messiah is divine. Further, Yahweh, God the Father, says this, until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Or as Luke writes in 20, verse 43, until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet. 1 Corinthians 15:25, I think it is. He must reign until he's conquered all of his enemies. Under the feet. That's language that illustrates the conquest of Messiah, and it comes out of the Old Testament. It comes from Joshua chapter 10. After there had been a conquest by Joshua and his fellow Jews during the conquest of the Promised Land over some kings, five of them. And in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, this is what it says, along with verse 25. Now it happened when they had brought these kings out to Joshua. Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus Yahweh will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. In other words, you're going to put your feet on the necks of all the rest of the enemies you come across. It's conquest. That's what's pictured here about our Lord, about Messiah. He's going to conquer all of his enemies. The Father is going to make sure that all of his enemies are conquered. So he'll be at the right hand until it occurs. Now, a deficient view, followed by discerning questions. And now here comes divine reality. Therefore, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Anybody want to answer that? That's what they see. That put him in a tough spot. An impossible dilemma for the religious leaders. They had to say, well, he can't be just a man. But they don't want to go there. This text debunks the false idea about Messiah as a mere man. The Jewish leaders were wrong about him. As David's son and Lord, this is what it means. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Scripture declares him to be the eternal Word, John 1:1, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. John 1, verse 14. There is a case after the resurrection. There is Thomas. Remember him? He said, I've got to see the nail prints in his hands. I've got to see where the sword was thrust into his side. I've got to see that before I'm going to believe. Yeah, I know what you guys have been telling me, but I've got to see with my own eyes. Jesus shows up. And he saw the nail prints. Saw the pierced side. And exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." What's interesting about that, Jesus, whoa. Now, I know you're glad to see me, but just don't be calling me Lord and God. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Paul writes, and that's who he is. Now, Revelation. Go back to the back of the Bible. The very last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I want you to see something here. It's fascinating. We're coming to the close of God's final revelation to men. The book of Revelation is the final. Nobody's getting Revelation today. I'm glad I said that. God ain't telling you anything. If he's speaking to you, you better write it down, because that's scripture. And I say that in jest, because if you say, God told me something, I'm writing it down in scripture, I'm saying, I ain't listening to that. God hasn't told you anything. This is the final revelation. There's no 67th book. You and I know have all we need for life and godliness in the 66 books of the canon. And many times we're not so hot at doing that. And you need more? Please. Master this. Amen. I guess I need to say that. Revelation 22:16. Hear our Lord's words. I, Jesus, sent my angel to bear witness to you of these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. I am the root. I am the source of David's life. And I'm the source of his line of descendants. There had been no David, there had been no descendants from David unless I had caused them to be. That's what he is saying. Then he says here, the descendant of David. This establishes his humanity. The first part, I am the root. He's saying, I'm deity. Here, with the descendant of David, he's saying, I am a human being. Multiple places in the New Testament attest to the reality that Jesus Christ is a human being, fully human. Romans 1, I think, verse 3. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. I'm saying this from memory. Check your Bibles out later at home. Don't call me like misspoke. Just it's right close there. You look through the Gospels, you see his humanity. You see as a human, like he got tired. He had to sleep. He had to eat. You think about the juxtaposition of his humanity, his deity. You see he's in a boat sleeping and the storm's coming and the disciples think they're going to die. And Jesus, so tired from ministry, he's snoring through the thing. And they wake him up, said, "Master, do you not care that we perish?" And he gets up, "Oh, you men of little faith." And he speaks, calms the whole thing. Be muscled. The wind stopped. The waves suddenly stopped. And they said, "What kind of man is this?" It's the God man. Now, I opened this message saying that, you know, you have to believe in the right Jesus if you're going to experience eternal life. And it's so critical. So critical. And so, I want you to look at one more place. John chapter 8. Verse 24. Hear our Lord's words. Profound words. Jesus says he's not from here. Verse 23. And he was saying to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." This is the pronouncement from someone who is not from this world. He came into this world by the virgin birth. He is the one who has eternally existed in face-to-face communication, as said earlier, with God the Father. And he said, "You will die in your sins. You'll die without forgiveness." And all that that means for a person who dies with out forgiveness, dying their sins, they immediately go to hell to pay for their sins forever. And Jesus says, "You will die in your sin unless," which they weren't at the time he said this, "believe that I am he." The he there, that pronoun, is not in the original. It just simply says, "I am." That's the tetragrammaton. What God said in the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, "I am who I am." It's the divine name. I be, I'm present, I'm eternal, self-sufficient. That's who he's saying is. He's God. He is saying without ambiguity, if you do not believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. You will never enter heaven. These people who run around talking about their Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever cult they're part of, they are in sin, in rebellion against the truth of who Christ is, and if they die without coming to faith in Christ, the true Jesus, they will die in their sins and depart this life into eternal damnation. Jesus here makes a direct claim to deity. And if you're wondering, I'm wondering, did he really mean that? Yes. Because if you look down at verse 58 of the same chapter of John, They look at Jesus and they say, verse 57, you're not yet 50 years old. And Jesus said, I got news for you. Verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, there's a point when Abraham became, and when he became, I was already here. I am. How long as I am? Let me say something to believers. Hold fast to the truth of who Jesus is. He is the divine Messiah, the only Messiah. He alone is God's appointed Savior for sinners. Never, ever, ever surrender that truth, eternal truth of who he is and what he alone can do. There was a religious organization, or is a religious organization, in this very town, invited me some years ago to come and share with them in a celebration for a national figure. I declined because they deny who Jesus is. Oh, they'll call his name and they'll pay some kind of respect to him, but they deny who he is. And I will not join up with anybody who's going to deny who Jesus Christ is. I'm not going to help you propagate a lie and by association make it seem like it's okay. No, it is not. It's blasphemous to call him anything other than who he is. Believers, do not ever capitulate to the world and their ideas about Christ. You stay faithful to who Christ says is, what the Word of God says he is. You're always on safe, solid ground when you do. And you honor our God when you honor his Son. To non-Christians, Jesus Messiah is your only hope of ever being right with God. If you refuse him, by the authority of the words of Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins and go into eternal punishment, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the stakes can't be any higher. You got to have the right Jesus. No question about that. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Word of God. May those in this room who are your people take these truths to heart more deeply. Review them, meditate on them, pray about them. Let them saturate our thinking. For those in this room who have not come to faith in the Savior, Jesus Messiah, Jesus the only Savior, they will turn from their sin and turn to him, receive the salvation that comes from him. We pray all these things for your ultimate glory and praise. In Christ's name, amen. We have two